Welcome to Crossroads, the broadcast ministry of Montgomery's First Baptist Church, where you can discover God's personal plan and power to conquer your problems through Jesus Christ. Join us now as God's Word heals, encourages, and enlightens your spiritual life.
Would you locate Luke? Luke chapter 2, and we'll begin in verse 6 in just a moment. It may also help to identify this little piece of paper in your order of worship, Experiencing God's Nativity Activity Part 2. We will continue on the track of looking at the figures in the nativity set. Now, let me ask you this question. Do you ever tend to be forgetful? I can be guilty of being forgetful. That always reminds me of a story by Dr. John McCrummon. Dr. McCrummon was the president of Judson University, and I heard him tell his story on himself that here was his drill for waking up in the morning. His wife was named Kitty, and he and Kitty would wake up as the sun would arise, and he would take her hand. And it's just so sweet. He would kiss her thumb and say, "Good morning, angel." Kiss her finger, say, "Good morning, sweetheart. Good morning, honey. Good morning, sugar plum." And he said generally, by the time he got to her fifth finger, he could remember her name. I think I can relate to that, unfortunately, because as time goes by, I have memory lapses, and so do you. That's why what we're doing today is so important. As a matter of fact, would you make this note? What we're doing today is creating spiritual reminders. We need to surround ourselves with spiritual reminders. As a matter of fact, the Bible calls them Ebenezers. Have you heard that word Ebenezer? Sometimes we sing this hymn, "Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing." And in the second verse, that hymn written by a man named Robert Robinson in 1758, there's that saying, "Here I raise mine Ebenezer." Well, what does that mean? Is that Ebenezer Scrooge? Is that who you're talking about? The skinflint of Christmas, shouting orders at Bob Cratchit to conserve coal and to stay hard at work? What is my Ebenezer? Well, the word Ebenezer goes all the way back to 1 Samuel chapter 7. In 1 Samuel chapter 7, here is a picture of Israel. They're engaged in this battle with the Philistines. And God shows up, and according to the prophet Samuel, God confuses the Philistines, and they are brutally defeated. Well, because of that, outside of a little village called Mizpah, Samuel raises up a huge stone, and he calls it an Ebenezer. It's a reminder of in that place God helped them. So we have many Ebenezers that should surround us. For instance, when the children of Israel crossed on dry land, they crossed the Jordan River over to Jericho. Joshua said, "Take out 12 stones, and when the children ask you, 'What do these stones mean?' you tell them that here God dried up the water and he gave us the promised land." That's an Ebenezer. The Lord's Supper, when Jesus said, "Let's take the bread and the cup," that's an Ebenezer. It's a spiritual reminder. And when you have a nativity set, I believe that can become an Ebenezer. You see, what we've been doing is linking spiritual truths to the different characters in the nativity set. Now, let me remind you that nativity sets were popularized around 1277. 1277 is when Francis of Assisi, he decided to recreate the birth of Jesus with a live nativity scene. And it became so popular that thousands of people were attracted to it. And then artisans began to recreate the nativity sets out of various materials, wood, stone, plaster, today plastic, paper, glass. But a nativity set is based on the Latin word for birth, and it's a recreation of the birth of Jesus. In the 18th century, it was so popular that Italian artists, they created scenes called Principios, and they were ornate. They had the entire village of Bethlehem recreated. There's one on display in the Metropolitan Museum of Modern Art that is worth millions of dollars. It is so ornate and gorgeous. But I've got an idea that you're like me. We have a number of nativity sets. Some of you have more than others. But I can tell you this, every nativity set should become a spiritual reminder. For instance, we talked a couple of weeks ago about Mary. Now, Mary represents purity and surrender. Because when the angel came to Mary, she was a person who was a virgin. She was pure. And she surrendered herself. She said, I'll do it. When she was given the opportunity to accept or reject God's invitation to be the bearer of the Messiah, without hesitation, she didn't flinch. She said, I will be the doulos of God, the servant of God. So she was a person of purity and surrender. Now, when we came to Joseph, we remembered that Joseph, he did not instantly believe Mary's report that she was going to have a baby that would be the Son of God. He thought she had been unfaithful. And so an angel visited him, and Joseph becomes a model for trust and obey. For there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust what God has said and obey Him. And then we looked at the stable itself. The stable is a picture of God's identifying with all people. Nobody in their right mind would want to have a baby born in a stable, in an ugly, smelly animal's home. But the stable means that Jesus came to identify with everybody. He was not shielded from the harsh realities of life. Maybe you've been dealt hard cards. Well, you can be assured that Jesus, no matter where you've been, whatever you've experienced, He can identify with you. Well, let's pick up today on three more characters, and we'll come now to the scripture, and let's go to Luke. Luke, chapter 2, verse 6. And it came about that while they were there, the days were completed for Mary to give birth. And she gave birth to her firstborn son, and she wrapped him in clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. In the same region, there were some shepherds staying out in the fields, keeping watch over their flocks by night. And an angel of the Lord suddenly stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terribly frightened. Let's pause there and let's pray. Oh, gracious Father, we humbly and intentionally come into your presence and thank you for this marvelous time of Christmas. Thank you, Lord, for coming all the way from heaven to earth to make a way for us to go from earth to heaven. Lord, I pray that you would attach spiritual truths to these characters of the Nativity, so that we might learn them and then live them. Lord, get me out of the way, and may your Spirit take your transforming truth and apply it to every receptive heart. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, let's live and learn the Nativity truths. And let's begin here with the angels. Now, this angel in the Nativity set is the one I want to focus on now. And I've got to confess, I've always been fascinated with angels. I've done a lot of study about angels. I've preached on angels. And frankly, it's easy for me to believe in angels because I'm married to Mary Ruth. She's my angel. Husbands, that is your opportunity to say, me too, if you're here with your wife. You know, it's interesting. Angels, some people think, are just graduated humans. Like I heard about these two guys, they had reconnected at a class reunion. They hadn't seen each other in 30 years, and they were catching up. And one of these old geezers, he said, yeah, my wife, she is an angel. And the other fellow said, well, you sure are lucky. My wife is still living. that would identify a theological misconception that angels are graduated human beings. No, angels are a separate creation of God. That's identified in Psalm 148. When God tells all the different categories of creation to praise Him, He tells His angels to praise Him. Now, an angel is a praiser of God, but an angel is also a messenger of God. Let me give you an example. In the book of Isaiah, chapter 37, verse 36, the Israelites are surrounded by this devastating army of Assyrians, and God has promised deliverance. He sends one angel to the Assyrian army, and just in moments, that angel kills 185,000 warriors. Whoa. So angels are fearsome. You don't mess with angels, in other words. The Bible says when Jesus was praying that he could have sent an army of angels to take care of him. Well, can you imagine the devastating killing power of angels? See, angels are powerful beings that are in a unique category that are messengers of God. Well, just that as background, angels were very prominent. There are 300 references to angels in the Bible. They were very prominent in the birth of Jesus. They show up at the temptation of Jesus in Matthew chapter 4. They are prominent in Gethsemane, and an angel ministers to Jesus. They are at the resurrection. An angel rolls away the stone. You see, angels are the servants of God. Now, let me attach to this angel in your nativity set two great truths. Number one, coping with fear. Would you make that note? Look on your worksheet. In Luke 2, we learn, an angel of the Lord appeared to them. It's in verse 9. And the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were terrified. And the angel said to them, do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you, who is Christ the Lord. Well, no doubt, as I said earlier, angels were awesome and fearsome creatures. And so every time you encounter an angel in the scripture, you generally hear them saying what? Fear not. Hey, calm down. It's okay. Now, that's a good word. Let's focus on that word, fear not. Because we live in a fallen world that's full of fears. I mean, there's fear of terrorism. And then there's fears of loss. Loss of a loved one. Loss of your health. Loss of your financial capabilities. Loss of possessions that mean a lot to you. There's even the fear of the loss of our health and our life. So I would urge you to understand that there's always a tug of war going on. At least in my life, there's always a tug of war going on between fear and faith. Fear and faith. Here's a good acrostic that'll help you. Fear is false expectations appearing real. False expectations appearing real. Have you ever had a sense of fear because you have had an experience and then you project a very negative outcome from that experience? Well, I've done that many times. I do a lot of hospital visiting, and it's really easy for me to project what I've seen in the hospital and think, man, maybe I've got some sort of problem like that. One day I was driving home from a hunting excursion. I was on Highway 231, and as I was cruising back toward town, all of a sudden, I don't know where it came from, I just had this bright flash of light in my vision. And my friend at that time, Mike DeBoer, who was head of Baptist Hospital, he was battling a brain tumor, an astrocytoma brain tumor that would eventually take his life. And when I talked with him, I said, you know, Mike, what were your first symptoms? And he said, well, I just had these blinding flashes of light. Well, you know what I projected? False expectations appearing real. I mean, I had myself a brain tumor before I got home. Have you ever done that? Sure. You get some sort of pain in your back or your stomach or your arm, and the next thing you know, you've got some sort of devastating illness. That's a false expectation appearing real. And so we project a negative outcome. Now, the opposite of fear is what? Faith. Faith. That's why Jesus said to Peter when he was out on the water and all of a sudden Peter got refocused on the waves and he started to sink, Jesus called him to faith. Faith is what? Forsaking all, I trust him. Say it with me. Forsaking all, I trust him. That's what faith really is. You say, Lord, I am going to subordinate my fears, and I'm going to elevate my faith, and I'm going to stand in faith. I'm going to trust you with my outcomes. Now, that's why it's a tug of war. Have you ever heard this? There are 365 statements in the Bible saying don't fear, and that's one for every day, because every day we encounter something that inspires fear, but we're called to elevate our faith. Well, not only do we link coping with fear to the angel, but would you write down number two, contagious joy? Contagious joy. What an announcement the angel made. This is bringing you good news of great joy for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. So this is contagious joy in the fullness of time. These angels announced the greatest news ever heard in human history. The long-awaited Savior of humanity has arrived. And this contagious joy, it was effervescent. It began to spread. Reminds me of a story that I was reading not long ago of the California Gold Rush. The year was 1848. The day was January the 24th. A man by the name of James Mitchell was at work for John Sutter creating a mill on the South Fork of the American River in Coloma, California. And there, as he was completing the work on the mill, he had been digging some footings, and he noticed that floating up in that water, there were flakes of gold. So he panned them out, and he began to look at them, and everybody concluded, there is gold here. Well, that was January 24th, 1848. Within 6 months, over 40,000 people made their way to that isolated area in California because this news that was so good and contagious, it spread like wildfire. They didn't have Twitter, they didn't have social media, but the word got out that there is gold and then there are hills around Sutter's Mill. And that's how joy ought to be spread. You see, let me ask you this question. Have you still retained that contagious joy about Jesus coming into your world? You know, it's easy to take on that air of being jaded and sophisticated. You know, when we're little children, we'll come to a Christmas tree, and I was watching some videotapes of my little daughter, Alex, not long ago, and here was Alex. We always have a parade. The little wolf kid's going toward the Christmas tree on Christmas morning. You probably do the same thing, and we videotape it. And I can just remember videotaping Alex, and she would open one of her little gifts. She was about four, and she would look at the box, and it would be like an American Girl doll, and she would hug it to her chest, and with this exuberance in her voice, she would say, "This is what I've always wanted." And then she would open up the next package, and it would be a little coat, or it would be some sort of article of clothing, and she would hug it to her chest and say, "This is what I've always wanted." Oh, the exuberance of a child on Christmas morning. But have you lost that? You know, it's easy to get into that Scrooge mentality of bah humbug. You open up the present, oh, another diamond bracelet. Okay. Another iPhone 6. Okay. So what? Everybody's got them. It's easy to get your spirit jaded. So maybe this Christmas, you need to ask God to give you the present of a return to contagious joy, to sandpaper your soul and get rid of the corrosion of entitlement and the barnacles of bitterness. Oh, my friend, that is what God expects of the angels to joyously announce the good news. And friend, don't you know that if you understand an angel as a messenger, you have that same assignment? Spread the good news with contagious joy. Number two, let's go to the shepherds. The shepherds. Here's my shepherd. A shepherd represents a couple of great truths, but first let me explain to you why it was so unique that the angels chose the shepherds to be the first recipients of the good news that a Savior was born. Now, the shepherds were essentially social outcasts. They had to watch the animals 24/7, so they couldn't go to the temple. Many of the shepherds were illiterate. Many of the shepherds were considered to be on the lowest rung of the social ladder. So isn't it just like God, who would have his son born in a stable instead of a palace? Isn't it just like God to announce to the shepherds instead of the priest that the Son of God has come, the Savior of the world? They were a unique first audience. But it tells me that everybody counts in God's economy. So here are these shepherds, and they represent two great truths. Make this first note. The shepherd, number one, represents urgency. Urgency. Look on your worksheet, Luke 2, verse 16. So they hurried off, and they found Mary and Joseph and the baby, who was lying in a manger. And when they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what they had been told about this child. The angels gave the shepherds a directive, a word of God, that a Savior had been born. They told them where the baby was located. Now, they had two options. They could have gone into passive mode, or they could have become very passionate about what they've heard. Now, it's easy to get passive. It's easy to hear the living word of God and simply say, oh, well, that's just another sermon. That's just another point. You know, I don't need to put that into play. You can either delay or obey. And we see a picture of urgency in these shepherds. They heard the word of God, and it says in James 1:22, they did it. Be a doer of the word, not a hearer only who deceives yourself. Now, let me ask you this question. When you feel that prompting of God to do something that he's instructing, like to make a gift to a friend who's in need, do you delay or obey? If God says, you know, you see that guy over there? He kind of looks like he's hurt. Why don't you give him a little brochure about the gospel? Why don't you share your witness, your testimony, encourage him? Do you delay or obey with passionate urgency? What if God says to you, I've got a job for you to do in the body of Christ. I need you to step up. What do you do? Do you delay or obey? Always remember, delayed obedience is essentially disobedience. So when you think about that shepherd, think of a person who is urgent in complying with the instructions of God's word. And also think about a person who was sharing. That's number two, sharing. It says that they went out and spread the word. They could not keep silent about the good news. Some people say that silence is golden, but when it comes to Jesus, I think silence is yellow. When the Apostle Paul encountered Jesus, how did he respond? Well, the Apostle Paul, he began to shout the good news from the rooftops because of the truth of Romans 1:6. I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God for salvation to the Jew first, also to the Greek. You see, the gospel is everything, and we've got to share it. Imagine you found the cure to cancer. Would you hide it? Would you keep it to yourself? No, you would share it with the world. And sin is the cancer of the soul. And so Jesus has come to be the singular Savior of humanity. So what do? We naturally share the good news of Jesus. We spread the word. Now, let me give you a thought. Use Christmas to share the gospel. You could do that through your Christmas cards. It's always good to have something beyond happy holidays. Use your card to communicate the gospel. Maybe have a birthday party for Jesus. My son Jason and his wife Catherine, they had a big birthday party for Jesus recently. And they invited their son, James, he's in second grade, they invited a bunch of his pals. And they have a small house, so they did it outside. And they had lights that said, happy birthday, Jesus. They had a birthday cake. They have all these people that were passing by. Jason said people were taking pictures and videoing with their camera this birthday party for Jesus. It was so unique. It was like a freak. But I would urge you to do something that says Jesus is the centerpiece. So use your cards. Use a birthday party for Jesus. Use an invitation to church to bring somebody to Christ. People are unusually open to the gospel at Christmas. People are more ready to hear the gospel, friends, than we are to share it. So I would urge you to use this as an opportunity to share Christ. Well, there's one last figure here that I'll focus on, and that is the Magi. Very quickly, would you make a note? The Magi symbolizes, number one, worship. Worship. It says in Matthew 2, verse 10, when they saw the star, they were overjoyed. On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and they worshiped him. They opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold and incense and myrrh. We're not totally sure who these men were, perhaps Persian astrologers. Maybe they were kings, potentates. They were obviously people of wealth and means and importance. They demanded an audience with Herod. We're not even sure how many there were. The word magi simply means more than one. So it could have been two, it could have been 22. We don't know how long it took for them to get there. Maybe they traveled for weeks or months or a year. But here they came. And when they got there, when they came to that stable and they saw the little baby Jesus, these magnificent men who were used to people bowing down to them, what did they do? They bowed to Jesus. Fulfilling what Paul said in Philippians 2, every knee will bow, every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Use Christmas to worship. I know Christmas can be crushing and crowding, but use Christmas to worship. Worship personally, as a family, worship corporately. And always remember, worship is not simply an activity. It's an attitude of the heart, for you are seeking to encounter Jesus. But there's one other thing that I would like to point out. They not only connote worship, but they connote giving. Did you see where they were giving? That's number two here. They gave gifts. They gave interesting gifts. They gave gold, kind of an appropriate gift because it's the king of the metals for the king of the kings. They gave frankincense. Frankincense is an emblem of prayer. For instance, gone to a Catholic church? I remember the first time I ever went to a Catholic church, I was 14 years old. My friend Terry Ickes invited me to the Christmas Mass at a Catholic church. And here comes this priest. I'd never seen anything like it. He had these robes on and he walked in and he was swinging. I'd never seen anything like it. I said, Terry, man, I love the guy's dress, but does he know his purse is on fire? I was really from the backwoods. So he said, that's not a purse, that's incense. Don't you know anything? And so the priest walked in and he's swinging incense and it's emblematic of prayers. Do you know what that means? They gave Jesus incense, frankincense, because he is our high priest who constantly prays for us. And then myrrh is a burial spice. So they were even foreshadowing the cross in his initial gifts. That's why we give gifts to each other, because the wise men gave gifts to Jesus. So what do you give to Jesus? He's hard to buy for, have you noticed? But the greatest gift you can give to Jesus is a gift of the Lottie Moon Christmas offering. That's his heart, to go and make disciples of all nations. So let that be your largest Christmas gift, a gift to missions. Or maybe you would do what Jesus said in Matthew 25. He said, what you do to the least of these, you've done for me. So find somebody who is hurting and minister to them. One of the drills that we've done in my family for years is when the kids were little, on Christmas Eve and Christmas Day, we would go to the nursing home. Especially over here at Capitol Hill, just blocks away from here. Seems to be a lot of people at Capitol Hill that don't have family. And it's almost like they're being warehoused there. And to take a child into that nursing home environment and to let the children give out a candy cane to somebody and let somebody grab your child and hug them. Oh, Mary Austin and Alex, they were like dolls. And we would walk through that nursing home and you could just see those people light up, because they had the gift of a touch of a child. Think about how you can minister and give gifts to Jesus at Christmas, to missions and to the least of these. Well, here's the bottom line. Please make one last note. You see, conclusion, God's nativity activity creates response. It creates response. What's the common denominator here? The angels, the shepherds, and the magi all responded to God's signals. So how will you respond? Will you respond with worship, giving, sharing his word, and contagious joy? That's your assignment. Let's pray about it. Dear Father, thank you. Oh, thank you so much for surrounding us with signals of your love. Transform these signals into memory devices so that we can be like the angels and the shepherds and the magi. We can choose to respond to your lordship and follow your leadership with contagious joy, with the sharing of our faith, with passionate worship, and with purposeful giving. Father, I pray that your spirit would be unleashed right now in this place, that we would make the right responses and live accordingly. And I pray for that in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for sharing worship with us. We trust God has used this broadcast for your spiritual growth and encouragement. If this ministry has touched your life, please let us know. If you'd like to share in the cost of this broadcast, you may send your gifts and support to First Baptist Church. Your partnership with us will help strengthen and extend this ministry and will be greatly appreciated. And remember, when you are at the crossroads, follow Christ.